Happy Mother's Day. Mother's Day is not always a happy occasion. It's a bittersweet day. There are no perfect mothers, are there? Well, some of you think your mother's perfect, but she's not. This is a day of gratitude. It's also a day of whereas mothers, we think about, I'm a father, but we want to make sure where our kids are, you know. That's the most important thing. To have one birth is one thing, to have a second birth is everything. So I just want to pray right now for those mothers, many here, who in their heart, you have children or grandchildren, and you want to see them saved. So I just want to pray for them right now. Holy Father, you brought us into existence, and you brought our children into existence. And some of them don't know you. And it weighs on our heart, Lord, every day. But we thank you that you are a God who is without limits. And we ask, Lord, that you, the God without limits, would break down the walls of each of our children's hearts, that they would know you and bear fruit to you. And Lord, as we heard the testimonies here this morning, we heard a radical difference of a Christian home and a non-Christian home. Lord, even you, Lord, even when we do our best, even you yourself, your children rebelled. So, Lord, we know you know the hearts of these mothers. And we're asking for children, grandchildren, and many generations to come that you will do a work that doesn't even seem possible. That you will do a work that raises the dead, specifically that raises our children from the dead, so that when we come to you at the day of Christ, we will not have to say goodbye forever, but that we will enter into glory with the children that you have given us. So we rely on you. We rest in you. Our hope is in you. There's nothing we can do to make this happen. We've done all that we can. We've given the gospel. But now, Lord, we pray that you would make it effectual. And Lord, make this Mother's Day. We pray as well. We're thinking of Natalie, who lost her mother. We're thinking of Mama Betty, who lost her daughter several years ago. We think of many others who have lost their moms. And we just ask that you'd help us, those mothers here who know you, to truly reflect what you have designed for motherhood, and that all of us would be in prayer and supportive of your design. Because as someone has said, he who rocks the cradle rules the world. And it is those who care for children who have the greatest influence in this society. So raise up godly mothers to be bold and courageous, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, I want us to consider our theme today, Jesus and Genesis. And we're looking at how mothers are what their role is today in the book of Genesis. So if you'll turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, we're going to read verses 18 through 25 in just a moment. But I heard about an older couple sitting by the fireside, and with his arm around his sweetheart, this older man turned to his wife and the mother of his children, and he said, "After 50 years, I've found you tried and true." And his dear wife was hard of hearing, so she said, "What?" And he repeated, "After 50 years, I've found you tried and true." And she replied, "After 50 years, I'm tired of you too." Well, wives, I hope after 50 years you're not tired of your husband. You know, there's so much that happens for married people, and that's covered in Genesis 2. But, you know, you fall in love. Some of you knew each other when you were children or in high school, and you've known each other so long. And you go through everything together, right? You if you're married 50 years, you make all the life-changing decisions together. You help your husband get through his career, his dreams. Maybe he helps you in your dreams as well. You have children, some of you, most of you. And if you don't have children, that's a burden as well that you have to bear, that God gives you grace for. And you try to raise those children the best you can, and then you retire, and there's a whole new world when you retire. Whoa! Young people, get ready for retirement. I've heard stories. You really better love your spouse when you retire, because you're going to be with them a lot. So get used to that. But in the book of Genesis, we've been studying how God has his order of creation. And when you do things God's way, he blesses you. You get to experience his shalom, which is wholeness or blessedness, like it says in the New Testament. Blessed are even those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Even when you're hurting, you're blessed, you're overflowing, you're whole because you of Jesus. You're doing things his way. So we talked about how the very first foundation of God's creation, the very first order, is that he made man in his image. So there's our purpose. We understand who we are to be about and who we are to reflect. And all of our purpose in life is bound up in the image of God. Because isn't he worthy to reflect? Isn't he worthy of worship? Can I get an amen? That's what our lives should be bound up in. And that means every human being is precious from the very moment of conception. Because all the blueprint of God's fingerprints are in one cell of DNA. We didn't always know that, but now we know it, so we are responsible. The image of God. And so from the moment of conception to the moment of death, we're to image God's glory, his beauty, his attributes. We call them his communicable attributes. We communicate his attributes of love and holiness and kindness and gentleness. He says, be holy as I am holy, right? We cannot communicate his non-communicable attributes, his omnis. I'm not omnipresent. I'm only right here. But God is everywhere. In fact, he's out of time, outside of time. He knows what will happen if Christ tarries 1,000 years. He knows what's going to happen in 1,000 years. It's already happened for him. He's outside of time. I can't explain that to you. If you really want to know, ask Bill Kroll. He knows. But I don't know. But here's the thing. It's Mother's Day, right? God, here's another thing about creation. God made man and woman. And male, he made humankind. He made them male and female. There are only two genders, people. There are not 89 genders. There are only two genders. Boys, young boys, you will always be a boy. You will grow into a man. You will never be a woman. Young girls, your beauty as a woman, you'll always be a girl. You'll always be a woman. You'll never be anything else. There's only two. That's a foundation. That is a order of creation. You mess with any of this, you mess with the image of God in man. And then you've got pornography, and you've got sex trafficking, and you've got people committing murder against babies. And it messes up, it rips the fabric of our society. And if you mess with marriage, oh, how we've messed with marriage. First, we messed with marriage through no-fault divorce. We said, you know, anything goes. You can just, and now our prison populations are getting bigger. Why is that? Because you rip a father out of the home, you rip a heart out of the child. And you destroy society. Fatherlessness is the greatest. This isn't Father's Day, it's Mother's Day. But it's one of the greatest banes. So fathers, take care of those mothers. Love them. So, we talked about Sabbath, right? That's another thing. Career is not everything. You are not what you do at work. That is not who you are. You are a Christian. You can do 1,000 different things. Moses was a lot of different things. Paul was different things. He was a tent maker. He was a preacher. But you know what? Most of all, he was a doulos, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, just like you are. That's our ultimate identity, as we are a child of God, right? Romans 8, we cry out, Abba, Father. But you don't, so you don't want to, you want to work, you want to work hard. We're going to talk about that in marriage. You got to have a job. You got to love Jesus. You want to get married. You got to provide for a household. Don't be dating around when you don't have the possibility of providing for a household. Why are you dating? Get out of that. That's reckless. You're stirring up love, which will turn into lust very quickly. And you've got no way to get married. What are you doing dating without a good, solid paying job and also a local church where you can express your love to Jesus, right? So work, but work hard, but don't be too crazy. You got to work 6 days, and then Sabbath is that you've got to rest 1 out of 7 days. And you need to take that time, and God didn't need to take a nap. You know, some of us, we say no nap, no snap, right? That's like the theory, that's the motto of our life. No nap, no snap. But God didn't need a nap on Sunday. He reflected. That was his rest. He reflected on all that he had done, the beauty of everything. And everything that he had made was good. And it wasn't just good, it was very good. But there was one thing. There was one thing he said wasn't good. We're going to find today in our text. It wasn't good. It's not good that man should be alone. You know, we men, we have such egos. We are so self-confident. But the truth is, so much of a good man is found in his wife. It's true. I got one amen, and it's Mother's Day. Come on. It's found in his wife. Oh, hey, that's right. You get to have lunch with Mama this afternoon. But the truth is, even in secular studies, men who are humble enough to listen to their wives become strong, powerful, godly men. I mean, not godly. Not all of them are godly. Okay. But in the church, if you have Jesus, you become godly. But either way, when there is a wife contributing to her husband's wisdom, this is God's order of creation. So there's even common grace for this in the world. But those who don't listen to their wives, oh, they're in big trouble, because God gave you help because you need it. I don't know what your wife's name is, but somebody was singing, help me, Rhonda, help me, Rhonda. You know, well, I need some help. And we all need help as men. And so we're going to see God's order of creation in marriage and for motherhood. So let's go ahead and read our text today. Verse 18 of chapter 2 of Genesis. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, and we might put in parentheses, sang. This is a song. This is metered. This is poetry. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Look over at chapter 1 verse 27 and 28, because we'll look at these as well. It says, though God, this is a parallel passage, you know, these parallels in Genesis 1 and 2. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Amen. This is God's word. So what Genesis is describing is the essence of human flourishing on the earth. God calls it shalom. We call it grace, blessing, peace. God, when he comes again, he's going to wipe out all the sin, right? And we're going to live here on this earth. Heaven and earth will become one. And this was paradise before any sin entered into the world. God had created all the foundations of a reflection of his own character. And this earth was created, as we saw already in chapter 1, as a place for worship. So in the Old Testament, if you were to walk into the tabernacle or into the temple, there would be all of these allusions to the Garden of Eden, because it was there that God chose to put his presence. And he would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, as we're going to see in chapter 3. And so what you have in the tabernacle and the temple is you have a recapitulation of Eden. And what do you have? You have this glorious glory cloud ascending to heaven from the mercy seat. Can you imagine? I don't even think we can imagine, so that 2 million people could see that thing from anywhere and probably for many, many, many miles, to see this towering cloud that brought them, cool weather when it was hot in the desert, and brought them warmth at night when it would get so cold in the desert. And so God creates man and woman, and he has the first marriage ceremony, which we're going to see. But let me show you the key thought for today. One of the greatest avenues of sanctification in the Christian life is marriage and children. Marriage is not about getting the special person of your dreams. Marriage and children are about being sanctified through service to one another. That's a big thought, isn't it? It's very different from what the world teaches about romance. Romance, the world says, is when you get that person that just fits you perfectly. And what it really becomes is a person that becomes your pseudo-savior. And let me just say that if you're married, you know that you're not a good savior and your spouse is not a good savior. Can I get a witness? Jesus is your savior. Your spouse is never going to be your savior. Jesus is the savior. And marriage is not mainly about getting that special someone. It is about the person who really loves God. But even people who really love God will drive you crazy sometimes. And so marriage becomes a sanctifying experience. Okay, so just about the time you get settled in your marriage, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes baby in the baby carriage. For many of us, not always, but for many of us. Now, some of you know who you are that needs to get in line with that, you know. But I'm just saying, you know, there are people that want to be grandparents. You hear this, Chrissy? I hope you're listening. Just left her in South Carolina. But here's the thing. You just get settled in marriage, and all of a sudden you add some people that can't even go to the bathroom by themselves. They can't feed themselves, and you are their lifeline. If you don't take care of them, they will die. Can I just say that marriage and children, it's a blessing from the Lord, but it is a sanctifying experience. Now, some people's answer to this, I've heard this, people, celebrities here and there will you know, they'll make this declaration. And they think they're bold and courageous, but they're utterly cowardice and selfish. They will say, I want to announce and we have decided not to have children because we're going to enjoy our life and we're going to travel and we're going to do all these things, right? Hey, am I against traveling? Am I against enjoying yourself? No, you should do that as much as you can. But here's the thing. Oh, there's nothing like having a child in your arms, looking in that baby's eyes. There's a negative and a positive. The first one is that you get scared to death because you have to raise this child. And that is scary. Not just because of the scary world out there, but just the scariness in your own heart. But then you realize you have the Lord. And the Lord can do great things with our children. He doesn't always do them in the order that we want them to, I can tell you. So many times I have certain expectations, and then my children, just like me, they do not walk on water. Maybe yours do, but mine don't. Right? And so this is the key thought. Listen, marriage and children is not about living out your dreams. It's not about that. If you do that, you're going to have a very miserable life. I can promise you that. Because what you'll end up doing, young people, when you seek a mate that will help you be more selfish, it leads to misery. You don't want a mate that's just going to be googly-eyed for you. That's going to wear off very quickly. We call that being Twitter-pated or infatuation. You know, you've seen that little Disney clip in Bambi where when the spring comes, you get Twitter-pated and you're lighter than air. Well, that doesn't last very long, and that's not what agape love is. You can have that with anyone on earth, that kind of infatuation. It's just physical and biological and emotional. But what really lasts is a commitment of sacrifice of love for the Lord. That's what lasts. That's what matters. And that's what marriage is founded on. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, right? So marriage is a picture of the ultimate sacrifice. If you are interested in marriage, then you should be interested in not thinking about yourself. You should be interested in redemptive work on a cross. That's what you should be interested in marriage. And if you're still trying to change your spouse, you've got it all wrong. Because you can't do that. You'll realize that after 10 years. And then you'll go, well, I can't change him or I can't change her. And then you're like, well, God, would you change them? And God, he'll change you. And as he changes you, often he will change your spouse. But it's you got to surrender. See, I've given you my whole sermon before I've even gotten into the word here. And I'm trying to get you out on time because I know you've got that reservation. But here's the deal. Verses 18 through 20, we find that God is the author of marriage, the wedding planner. God put Adam to sleep. It was God's idea. We don't get to define marriage, right? God gets to define marriage because God is the author of marriage. God is the one, the Lord God, Yahweh, the God of the universe, he said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So there's so much bound up in this verse, especially for single people who desire marriage. Can I get a witness that God alone puts us together with our spouse? And that marriage is a very scary thing because you really don't know who you're marrying. You just don't know. You don't even know yourself. You think you know yourself. You think that you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. And then you get married and all this stuff comes, this selfishness comes out of you because you've never had to share a space so close with someone else. And then all of a sudden you realize there's a little monster inside of me. a little selfish monster. And you don't know yourself, you don't know your spouse, but so you had better know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you had better marry somebody who knows Jesus Christ. Because there is no hope outside of Christ. So God's assessment was of marriage is it's a good thing. Now, let me tell you, marriage is not everything. Some of the greatest people in the Bible were single. And some of you need to seriously think about, some of you young people need to seriously think about singleness. If God gives you the gift of singleness, you should go for it. Jesus did that. Paul did that. Mary Magdalene did that. Jeremiah did that. Daniel did that. There's some great people in the Bible who stayed single for the kingdom of God. But most people, many, many at least, are called to marriage. Now, one of the things that God does is that he gets a job for Adam. He's going to tend the garden, but the first job that he gets is he gets to name all the animals. And while he's naming the animals, while he's working hard, he realizes, it's implied that he realizes he needs somebody. And it's none of these things that he's naming. It's great to have a dog. I'm not sure if it's okay to have a cat. I'm just kidding. I love cats too. The whole dog-cat debate. But look, they're great. They're little companions, but they are not going to be able to be intellectual. They're not going to. They're not like us in so many different ways. And so we read in the scriptures, now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds and to the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper to be found. I can just imagine, you know, at the end of the day, he's like, okay, that's a tiger. That's a shark. That's a horse. He goes to the ocean. I'm so tired. That is a sea shark. That is a catfish. Adam named him, I don't know, I don't think it was in English. I know it wasn't in English, but whatever it was a big job. But he needed someone. But notice, in God's order of creation, work comes before marriage. So those of you who are young and dreamy and you're thinking, well, you know, I need to get married. And let me tell you, you do need to get married. Most of you need to really seriously think about marriage. Because the trend in our society is to wait until the woman is kind of getting out of her childbearing years. Wait till you're in your late 20s, early 30s. Nothing wrong with that. But there is not a premium in our society for children. And so, and then we have really messed up the transition from childhood to adulthood. And we've created a kind of this, we've extended adolescence into our 30s. And so I love to tell the stories of the men, the young men who worked hard, who changed society and who changed our country. I think of John Quincy Adams. Was 14 years old when and he knew French fluently, and he became the ambassador to France for our new nation. Now, if John Quincy Adams, and he's a very, he wasn't the most brilliant man, but he, you know, he just applied himself. Some people say, well, I'm just not brilliant. You're just not responsible is what it is. Most of our problem is not about being brilliant. Most of it is that we don't want to do the hard work. We want to be entertained. And so here on this Mother's Day, moms, this is your sermon, right? Go get a job. Go get a job. Go be responsible. When you say you're going to do something, do it. And that's a lot about what employment is, right? Go and do it. Adam went out and he named the animals. He did what God told him to do. Later on, he was to tend the garden. He did what God told him to do. Work, in so many ways, for the Christian, is worship to God. Now, some of you are like, it doesn't feel like worship. Some of you are in hostile work environments, and it's difficult. But you need to get your eyes off of yourself, off of your boss, off of your coworkers, and get your eyes onto the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things I love about, sometimes I go teach a Bible study at Camcraft, where Bill Kroll used to work. Right when you walk in, it says, I don't know exactly what their mission statement is, but it's something like, everything we do for the glory of God. Now, you're not going to have that wonderful work environment, most of you, okay? But you need to have that tattooed on your heart. Whatever I do when I go to work, I do it for the glory of God. And I say that because, men, it's going to be hard to provide for your dear wife. So God puts work before marriage. And as men, there are weird times in our life, sometimes when our wife has to support us. But those are not long periods of time normally, unless you are invalid. And God will provide for you. Trust me, He will provide for you. Well, trust Him, don't trust me. But anyway, you need to understand that you as a man are there to provide and protect for a spouse. And so much of what is wrong today in our society is selfish, immature men who will not take responsibility. And so, man up, men. Get a job. Do the hard work. It's not going to end. Sometimes you think, well, you know, I'm in school. When this school ends, I'm going to start work, and then I'm going to put all that hard work aside, and I'm going to be able to really do what I want to do. Nope. Nope, nope. I wish I could have all the retired men come up here and just testify for a little while. Because the work doesn't end. And even when you're retired, God gives you a whole new area and a whole new avenue of work. You've got kids, you've got grandkids who no longer have little problems, they have gigantic problems. And that's why multicultural godliness is absolutely necessary to have a godly society. So, employment. Get a job. Got to love Jesus. You got to get a job in order to be married. Who are the wedding participants? We can't take this for granted in our day, but we got to go back to Genesis 1:27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Do you know that in some churches, this is not preached? And this is glossed over. And they turn gender from a biological reality into a subjective emotional category. Even in some churches. I mean, the world went crazy a long time ago, but the church should be a place of sanity. A place of reality. A place where we don't lie to each other and create alternate realities. We have one reality, and it's whatever the truth of God's word says, and it's true. And nothing you do or say or nothing you feel makes it any different. God made people male and female. And those are the candidates for marriage. Any other candidates are not getting married. Just because you make it in man's law does not make it true. Only if it's God's law is it true. And that's why I love the fact that there is a separation of church and state, because the state cannot tell me to change what I believe. They do not have the keys to my mind and my heart. God has the keys to my mind and heart. And He says male and female, and science says male and female, and your emotions may say, well, I'm a boy one day and I'm a girl the next day. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And now we see the depravity of the heart coming into full focus in all of our media and all of our politics, in our schools. It's destroying our society. But listen, let's go back to the Bible. The Bible says, one man, one woman for life. Amen? Now listen, there are distinctions, great distinctions in gender. Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. They saw their bodies and they were content with the bodies that God made for them. Men and women are different in several ways. They are genetically different. Biologically, it goes far beyond X and Y chromosomes. But yes, every cell in your body, if you're a woman, tells you that you are a woman. If you are a man, every cell in your body tells you that you are a man. And nothing you do on the outside of your body will change that. There is no surgery that you can get done to change what God imprinted in your DNA. And it's actually cruelty, especially to children, but also to adults. We're different genetically. We are different socially. Women are sociologically generally more vulnerable than men and most of the time take on very nurturing roles. Men, because they are physically stronger and are more often in protective roles. You see that socially, men tend to be leaders and women tend to be helpers according to the way that God has designed us. Now, sometimes God raises up a Deborah and sometimes that can be a good thing. But most of the time, men are in the leadership roles and women are in the nurturing roles, and that's the way God designed us. And men and women are physically different. If you listen to the talks, if you're a sports person, and they talk about, well, if you put up the best female WNBA player on the worst, put him against the worst college team, and the best pro player in the WNBA can't even hang at all with one of the worst college players because there's such a physical gap. They were talking about this in tennis. Venus Williams, one of the greatest women tennis stars. Now, you don't see women playing men because Venus said, I would never even qualify for amateur among the men because it's completely different. The social, you look at swimming, that's been in the news, and people... Men will pretend to be a woman, and the NCAA goes, yeah, that man, yeah, we're going to pretend, and all of you need to pretend that that's a woman. When it's a man, it's obviously a man. And then whatever his name is, dressed up like a woman, wins the gold medal. He's not even that great of a swimmer, but he wins it, or whatever it was, he came in first place. It destroys the structure of society. And we should stand for God. And when you stand for something, you stand against something else. So don't be afraid to stand as lights, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So there are distinctions. There's genetic, social, physical. There are emotional distinctions. There are sexual distinctions. Men and women, this, I know I'm going to shock you, they have different plumbing, okay? And your sexuality is rooted not in your emotions, but in your biological and anatomical identity, and God made you that way. Whatever you feel like, you need to go back to what God did, what he put in your DNA. But we're not only distinct, but complementary in gender. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper. We need helpers. Now, helper suitable literally means an equal that fits. So when you think of helper, it's the word helper could be referred to as an antagonistic equal. There's another word for it. But anyway, it's like a puzzle piece that fits. It's someone that helps. And helper does not mean less. God is called our helper. The Holy Spirit is called our helper. It's a different role, okay? So you don't hear the Holy Spirit being proclaimed. You hear Christ being proclaimed. And the Holy Spirit is serving Jesus, but is not less than Jesus. The Son serves the Father, but he's not less than the Father. He's in a different role than the Father. And so we, as made in the image of God, the woman is submissive to the man in the sense that she is in a supportive role. Now, that's never 100%, because if the man gets sick and can't work, then she now becomes the breadwinner, because we live on a broken planet. But ideally, God's design for creation is for a woman to be protected by the man. The man is stronger, and he is supposed to protect her and care for her. He's got all of his guns blazing in the world, but when he comes home, he puts those guns away. Men, you do not use your authority to intimidate your wife, ever. That is such a wicked, vile sin. To take your masculinity and to use it for your advantage at home is abuse. Let me say it again. To use your masculinity at home to get your selfish way is abuse. You're abusing your position. You're abusing your authority. You are to be the most gentle, loving, caring teddy bear of a man when you are at home. That's why a true man, a godly man, is a gentle man. And gentleness is meekness, I should say, is strength under control. It's a form of gentleness. It's that you've got the power to crush something, but instead you very tenderly and carefully handle those things. And that's what we need to be, is gentle. Now, I said I was going to get you out of here on time, so put your seatbelts on. The wedding ceremony. We see that God is the officiant, and he puts the groom to sleep. And let me just say that men and ladies, the best way to prepare yourself for marriage, to find a mate, if you're young and you're looking for a mate, or you're thinking, I'm not got the gift of singleness, then you need to be asleep in the will of God. You need to be asleep in the will of God. And so often, we are not asleep in the will of God. We want to move God out of his throne and sit on the throne of God and say, okay, God, what does she look like? What is she going to be? We got to get off of the throne of God, and we got to get asleep in the will of God and let God decide who our mate is going to be. And yes, it's scary. So there is a propensity to overthink these things. And so that when you get together with your guy friends or girls, you get together with your girlfriends, and all you do is talk about, oh, wasn't he handsome? What? Wasn't he a hunk? A hunk of what? What is he a hunk of? I don't know. Yeah, that's what I want to know. But when you get together, instead of that, you should be praying. You should be seeking the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you. You really want to find the right person, and you want to make that choice? How have your choices gone so far in your life? You haven't made a lot of great choices without the help of God. You better let God make the choice of your mate. Because if you don't get him involved, wow, you're in trouble. So be content to be asleep in the will of God. You have a sleepy groom. You have a helpful bride. The rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. Brought her to the man. And so, God created a woman. Matthew Henry said the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon him, by him, but out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. And then we hear the song of marriage. We can just hear it. And it's not Help Me, Rhonda, but that would have been a fine one. It's this at last, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. I liked my dog over there, but that was just a dog. I liked my cat. I liked my horse. Very faithful companion. But oh, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, I can marry this one. She shall be called womb man. What is a woman? That's the question that's been asked. A woman has a womb. A woman has functional ability. Most women do. They were designed to bear children. That's what a woman is. God created that woman as a woman because she was taken out of man. The definition of marriage. God gets to define marriage. And he says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. Jesus talks about this. He says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What God has joined together, what? Let not man separate. Don't put them asunder. So one evangelical organization put it this way. Marriage is a God-ordained covenant relationship between a man and a woman. This lifelong, sexually exclusive relationship brings children into the world and thus sustains the stewardship of the earth. Biblical marriage, marked by faithfulness, sacrificial love, and joy, displays the relationship between God and his people. It's a picture of Christ in the church, right? So what he's saying is marriage promotes the flourishing on the earth. So unless you're called to singleness, you should be planning on marriage. Now, some people wait until they're much, much later by God's providence, not because they don't want to be married. They do want to be married, but they wait. I think of Nancy Lee DeMoss. She was much older when she came to get married. And man, her marriage, you know, God's using it to bear fruit, right? So don't worry about the timing of your marriage, okay? If you're supposed to be married, you may get married when you're 18. You may get married when you're 38 or 58. It's okay. God has the timing in line. Can I get an amen? You need to wait on the Lord. You need to be asleep in the will of God. But you need to let God choose your mate. The consummation of marriage, it says back in Genesis 2, 24 and 25. It says, therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. And so marriage is the most vulnerable place that anyone will experience in a human relationship. There is nothing more vulnerable. And so God calls single people to be chaste, right? And why do you need to be chaste? Oh, it's no big deal. It's not hurting anybody. Yes, it is. It's hurting your future spouse. It's hurting the glory of God. When you decide to be selfish, either by looking at pornography or by making out with this girl that you know that you're not going to marry and doing things that you shouldn't be doing, you are harming yourself. You're destroying your testimony. You're obscuring the glory of God, and you're hurting that girl. And ladies, you should have high standards. You're like, well, he doesn't really love the Lord, so you know, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to keep kissing him and making out with him, and I'm going to pray that God saves his soul. That is not a good program for evangelism. Terrible. About as worst as I can think of. So don't do that. Dating evangelism is not good. If they don't know the Lord, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Why? Because a yoke is not, and he's not talking about the egg restaurant that you want to go to, and you're like, be quiet, Matt, so we can leave. But he's talking about a harness that you put on animals. And if you put, you know, a horse and a pig in the harness, they're not going in the same direction. Put a donkey and a cow in a harness, they're not going in the same direction. And if you date an unbeliever, you are not going in the same direction. Why in the world would you do that? You are just asking for harm and destruction and misery because you will make bad choices which bring you sorrow. So Adam and Eve consummated their marriage under the blessing of God. Hebrews tells us that whoremongers and adulterers will be judged. That's what he calls someone who fornicates outside of marriage, someone who plays around, calls them a whoremonger. That's a pretty strong term. And it says you'll be judged. And adulterers, those who are married but won't stay content in their marriage, they'll be judged. But God says the marriage bed, and the word is literally koitos. It's the sexual union between a man and a woman, that God blesses that. That's a holy, he says. It's set apart. It's got God's blessing on it. So when you're single, you need to be saving yourself for God and for your future mate, and you will not regret it. Don't stir up love until it's time. Song of Solomon 2:7. Why? Because if you stir up love, then you got a whole bunch of stuff to clean up when you're beginning your marriage, when you shouldn't be having to clean all that up. You should be getting ready for something exciting for the Lord. Now, I'll close with this. A wedding that is pro-motherhood. We're told that God's first command is to what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. How many of you have ever heard the lie that the world, the earth, is becoming overpopulated? Have you heard that? That's a lie. Can I tell you it's a lie straight out of the pit of hell? You know where that comes from? They were saying this in the 20s. Well, it comes from hell, but they were saying this in the 20s. You had Margaret Sanger, the Birth Control League, which is now called Planned Parenthood, which is a satanic organization that murders babies, all right? And then you have John Dewey, not the John Dewey of the John Dewey decimal system, but John Dewey of the educational, public educational system, who said, give me 100 years and I will have the hearts and the minds of the children. Those two people, among others, came up with the Humanist Manifesto. One of the first points in the Humanist Manifesto is that the earth is overpopulated and it needs to be brought down to a very, very low level. And people here today, some of the greatest people, the most powerful people on earth, they regularly sign the Humanist Manifesto. I had to study this when I was in college in the philosophy of education class and how prominent this Humanist Manifesto is. It's their doctrinal creed. And it is essentially that we need to kind of depopulate the earth. Can I just say that that's exactly the opposite of what God said? God said we don't have enough babies. We need to fill the earth with babies and children. We need to be fruitful and multiply. We need to hold up motherhood. We need to strengthen marriages. We need to not apologize for having 5 or 10 or 15 children. Don't apologize for that. You are obeying God. How many children should you have? I think you should have as many as God gives you. And you should raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen? And some of you are only going to have one child. You have an only child. I know my brother-in-law, he has one child. They had difficulty conceiving, and praise God for that one child. And God knows when your quiver is full, right? But here's the thing. Children are a blessing from the Lord. So I want to encourage you, if you're thinking about marriage, but you're not thinking about children, you're thinking wrongly. Now, God may not give you children, but that's up to God, not up to you. If you're thinking about marriage, and you're not thinking about your wife becoming a mother one day, you're thinking wrongly, you're thinking selfishly. The world is not overpopulated. We could have so many more cities and so many more children. So don't believe that lie. When you hear that lie, you stand against it in your heart and mind. Let me close by telling you another story. This one's about a little boy named Johnny. And at Sunday school, they were teaching how God created everything and how, just what we taught, you know, that God took a rib out of Adam's side and he created a wife for Adam. And Johnny, later in the week, he was really moaning. He was holding his side. And his mama said, "Johnny, what's wrong?" He said, "Oh, I think I'm having a wife." Now for Adam, having a wife was, I don't know if it was painful. I have no idea. But motherhood and marriage, it's not easy, okay? It's not easy. It's a time of sacrifice. And the sooner you understand that, the sooner that you understand that you are a servant, that he who dies with the dirtiest towel wins, that it should be a race for you men to get to that bed and make the bed for your wife, not just on Mother's Day. And you don't go on Saturday and go, hurry up and get all your laundry done so you can have tomorrow off. You should be doing the laundry. Come on now. And it shouldn't just be on Mother's Day. We need to be men who truly are servants. Marriage and motherhood are about service. The wife, the mother, is automatically got that in her DNA. Men, you better get learning. You better get learning fast. You're not by nature a nurturer. You're a provider. You're a protector. But you need to come home. And after work, you need to work for your wife. And yes, it's a lot of work, but all the blessing that comes. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you so much for your love, your kindness, your gentleness to us. Thank you for being our father. And thank you for giving us our mothers. Even as sinful as some of them were, even abusive, Lord, you brought us into the world through them. And Lord, if our mothers are still alive and they're not saved, we pray that you'd save them, Lord. Grandmothers, we pray for grandmothers. You'd save them, Lord. That they could know you, that we could walk in heaven and rejoice together. But now, Lord, I pray that you would take our mothers and give them encouragement today, that what they're doing is so important, and that it's your will, and you'll give the power in their weakness. Help us, Lord, to come alongside of our mothers and really help them and really encourage them. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.